الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. قال الإمام محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله تعالى: باب ما جاء في الاستسقاء بالأنواء. قول الله تعالى: وتجعلون رزقكم أنكم تكذبون. وعن أبي مالك الأشعري رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: أربع في أمتي من أمر الجاهلية لا يتركونهم: الفخر بالأحساب، والطعن في الأنساب، والاستسقاء بالنجوم والنياحة. وقال: النائحة إذا لم تتب قبل موتها تقام يوم القيامة وعليها سبان من قطران ودرع من جرم. رواه مسلم. ورهما عن زيد بن خالد رضي الله عنه قال: صلى لنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم صلاة الصبح بالحديبية على إثر سماء كانت من الليل، فلما انصرف أقبل على الناس فقال: هل تدرون ماذا قال ربكم؟ قالوا: الله ورسوله أعلم. قال: أصبح من عبادي مؤمن بي وكافر. فأما من قال: مطرنا بفضل الله ورحمته، فذلك مؤمن بي كافر بالكوكب. وأما من قال: مطرنا بنوع كذا وكذا، فذلك كافر بي مؤمن بالكوكب. ولهما من حديث ابن عباس معناه، وفيه قال بعضهم: لقد صدق نوع كذا، فأنزل الله هذه الآيات: فلا أقسم بمواقع النجوم، وإنه لقسم لو تعلمون عظيم، إنه لقرآن كريم في كتاب مكنون لا يمسه إلا المطهرون، تنزيل من رب العالمين. أفبهذا الحديث أنتم مدهنون، وتجعلون رزقكم أنكم تكذبون.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، له الملك وله الحمد، وهو على كل شيء قدير. ونشهد أن محمدا عبد الله وخليله ورسوله أرسله رحمة للعالمين، فبلغ الرسالة وعد الأمانة ونصح للأمة صلوات الله وسلامه عليه، ورضوانه جل وعلا على صحابته الذين صدقوه وآزروه وجاهدوا معه وهجروا أوطانهم وأهليهم اتباعا لسيد البشر صلى الله عليه وسلم. ما بعد، يقول شيخ الإسلام محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله عليه في كتاب التوحيد له: باب ما جاء في الاستسقاء بالأنواع. وقول الله جل وعلا: وتجعلون رزقكم أنكم تكذبون. الاستسقاء بالأنواع المقصود به الكواكب التي اعتاد الناس أنه بخروجها أو بظهورها ينزل مطر، فصاروا ينسبون هذا المطر إلى تلك الأنواع، مع أن خالق الأنواع هو خالق المطر، والنوم لا يملك شيئا، إنما هو كوكب جعله الله علامة، إذا جاء وقته قد ينزل الله الغيث. لكن لما قالوا مطرنا بنوء كذا وكذا، أو صدق نوء كذا وكذا، صاروا ينسبون هذا الرزق إلى غير الرزاق العليم الحكيم. ولهذا ناسب قول شيخ الإسلام رحمة الله عليه عندما قال استسقى بالأنواع، وقول الله تعالى: وتجعلون رزقكم أنكم تكذبون. الله يقول: في السماء رزقكم وما توعدون. والرزق الذي في السماء ما ينزل الله من الغيث الذي ينبت به الله جل وعلا للناس، ما يأكل منه بنو آدم وأنعامهم. يقول رحمة الله عليها وعن أبي مالك الأشعري رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: أربع في أمتي من أمر الجاهلية لا يتركونهن. ما هي هذه الأربع؟ الفخر بالأحساب، إن الشخص يفتخر أنه من قبيلة كذا، من تميم بني تميم، من بني تيم، من قريش، يتفاخرون مع أن الجميع كلهم لأهل، وأن الله قال: إن أكرمكم عند الله أتقاكم، وأن محمدا قال: لا فضل لعربي على عجمي إلا بالتقوى. التفاضل إنما هو بالتقوى. لكن خبر الصادق المصدوق دل على الاستمرار، الفخر بالأحساب والطعن في الأنساب. الطعن ازدرى بعض الأنساب واحتقار نسبهم، مع أنه لا ميزة لأحد على أحد، الناس كلهم خلقهم الله من نفس واحدة، وخلق الله من تلك النفس زوجها حواء. النبي يقول: كلكم لآدم، وآدم من تراب. قال: والطعن في الأنساب، الافتخار، حتى أن بعض العرب تفتخر على بعض القبائل وتنسبها إلى أضاعة، مع أنها هي والمفتخرون منبتهم واحد من آدم عليه السلام. يعني والطعن في الأنساب والاستسقاء بالنجوم، يعني الاستسقاء أن ينسبون هذه الأمطار إلى هذه النجوم، كما سيأتي في قصة يوم الحديبية. وإذا كثر مطر في بعض الأوقات في وقت بزوغ بعض النجوم، قال أن العوام الذين يتعلقون بالنجوم قالوا: صدق أنه كذا، النجم الفلاني الذي نزل المطر في وقته صدق، يعني ما قصوا عليه، مع أن النجم الكوكب لا يملك شيئا، إنما هو خلق مدبر يسير في هذه السنة. قال: والنياحة على الميت. قال: والنياحة، وفي ألفاظ أخرى من الحديث نفسه: والنياحة على الميت. وقال: والنائحة إذا لم تتب قبل موتها قام يوم القيامة عليها سردال من قطران ودرع من جرد. إظهار لخزيها، وأنها كانت نائحة. وهؤلاء الذين يصرخون ويشقون الجيوب ويلطمون الخدود عند المصيبة، هم في الحقيقة يعترضون على الله، والله جل وعلا لا يقبل من أحد أن يعترض عليه، لا يسأل عما يفعل وهم يسألون. لكن الذي ذكر أنها من الأمر الجاهلية، وكان العرب يهتمون أيضا بالنياحة على الميت، بل يوصون، يقول قائلهم: إذا مت فابكيني بما أنا أهله، وشقي علي الثوء الجيب يا ابنة مربد، إذا مت أصرخي وشقي الثوب. ويقول الآخر لابنتيه، يقول إيه، يعني يعمرهم بالبكاء سنة كاملة إلى الحول: ثم اسم السلام عليكما، ومن يبكي حولا كاملا فقد اعتذر. يأمر ابنتين له بأن يبكي عليه إذا مات عاما كاملا. لكن هذا الرجل سبق له من الله الهداية وهو لبيد بن ربيعة العامري الذي يقول فيه: الحمد لله إذ لم يأتني أجلي حتى اكتسيت من الإسلام سربالا. يقول: النائحة إذا لم تمت قبل موتها تتب، تبعث يوم القيامة عليها السربال، يعني كساء من قطران. الله ذكر لباس القطران في معرض الذم والتهديد في سورة إبراهيم عليه السلام. ودرع من جرب، جرب هذا الذي يصيد المواشي بإرهاقها وربما قتلها. لا شك أن الذين يدخلون النار لو ماتوا كان خيرا لهم من الحياة، لكنهم لا يموتون ولا يحيون حياة سعيدة، نسأل الله العافية وأن نكون مثلهم. رواه مسلم، ولهما أي للبخاري ومسلم، عن خالد بن زيد، عن زيد بن خالد قال: صلى لنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم صلاة الصبح بالحديبية على إثر السماء، يعني بعد نزول مطر في الليل، فلما انصرف أقبل على الناس فقال: هل تدرون ماذا قال ربكم؟ وكان الصحابة رضي الله عنهم غاية في الأدب، في الحال قالوا: الله ورسوله أعلم. قال يعني الله وكعب: أصبح من عبادي مؤمن بي وكعب. من قال مطرنا بفضل الله ورحمته هذا صادق، إن المطر من الله جل وعلا. الله يقول: هو الذي ينزل الغيث من بعد ما قنط وينشر رحمته. الكوكب مخلوق لا تدبير له. فقال صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: فأما من قال مطرنا بنوع كذا بفضل الله ورحمته فهذا مؤمن بي كافر بالكوكب، يعني كافر بالكوكب، يقول إن الكوكب لا شأن له، لا يرزق أحدا ولا يفقر أحد، وإنما هو مخلوق مملوك لخالقه مدبر. وأما من قال مطرنا، من قال مطرنا بفضل الله ورحمته فذلك مؤمن بكافر منكم، وأما من قال مطرنا بنوع كذا وكذا فذلك كافر بمؤمن بالكوكب. يعني إذا نسب ابن آدم الخير إلى غير الله يكون في هذه النسبة كافر بالله. الله يقول: ما خلقت الجن والإنس إلا ليعبدون، ما أريد منهم الرزق وما أريد يطعمون، إن الله هو الرزاق بالقوة المتين. ولهما أيضا، يعني البخاري ومسلم، حديث ابن عباس معناه، وفيه قال بعضهم: لقد صدق نوء كذا. فأنزل الله هذه الآيات، يعني لما نزل مطر في الوقت الذي جرت العادة أنه ينزل عند بزوغ ذلك النجم خروجه من المشرق لجهلهم واتباع الهوى والاستجابة لمن يسعى جاهدا لإضلالهم ليدخلوا النار معه الشيطان، يقول الله عنهم: وتجعلون رزقكم أنكم تكذبون. يقول جل: فأنزل الله هذه الآيات فلا أقسم بمواقع النجوم، يعني هذه النجوم مخلوقة، هي لا تخلق ولا ترزق ولا تمنع ولا تضر ولا تحيي ولا تميت، فلا أقسم بمواقع النجوم وإنه لقسم لو تعلمون عظيم. هذا قسم ممن؟ من رب العزة جل وعلا، هو أصدق القائلين وهو أحكم الحاكمين. إنه لقرآن، يعني هذا المنزل كريم، في كتاب مكنون. الكتاب المكنون قيل هذا اللوح المحفوظ، هو الذي ما يأتيه أحد، وفسره بعضهم بأنه مصحف، لكن الصحيح أن المقصود فيه اللوح، لا يمسه إلا المطهرون. لا يستطيع أحد أن يصل إلى اللوح المحفوظ إلا من يكلفهم الله بذلك من الملائكة، فلا يصل إليه لا إنس ولا جن. وأما المصحف فيصل بيده من يقع بيده. تنزيل من رب العالمين، أفبهذا الحديث أنتم مدهنون؟ تقرؤون هذا القرآن، ترون ما فيه هذه ما فيه من هذه العبر، ثم تنسبون الفضل إلى غير الله، مع أن حياة الناس في غاية الضرورة إلى الماء. الماء لا بد للبشر منه، الله يقول جعلنا من الماء كل شيء حي. هذا الذي جعله الله لكل شيء، ينسب ذلك الفضل إلى غير الله، هذا من باب الكفران التي تبقى في العرب والمسلمين عموما، لكن في العرب أكثر، لأن كثيرا من البلاد غير الإسلامية لا تكون حياتهم مرتبطة ارتباطا كليا بنزول المطر. عندهم أنهار وثلوج تذوب في الصيف ويتكون لها ابتلاع وأنهار. يقول فيه مسائل: الأولى تفسير آية الواقعة، فيه الذي قال عنها النبي إن الله قال أصلح من عبادي مؤمنون بالكافر، الذي قال مطرنا بنوع كذا وكذا، فهذا مؤمن بالكوكب كافر بالله. يعني لو قال أنا مؤمن بوجود الله، لكن إذا نصب الفضل إلى غير موجده صار كافرا لهذه النعمة. المسألة الثانية ذكر الأربع التي في أمر الجاهلية، وهي الفخر في الأنساب بالأحساب، والطعن في الأنساب، والاستسقاء بالنجوم والنياح على الميت. لما قال أحد الصحابة وهو أبو ذر الغفاري رضي الله عنه: اخصم رجل وأم الرجل ذاك سوداء ومن الموالي، رد عليها أبو ذر قال: يا ابن السوداء. بلغ النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال لأبي ذر، وأن أبو ذر يصف بأنه من أصدق الناس، قال: أعيرته بأمه؟ إنك امرؤ فيك جاهلية. يعني التعيير بالنسب أو باللون هذا من أمور الجاهلية. فالنبي قال له: إنك امرؤ فيك جاهلية. لما طعن ذلك الرجل بأن أمه سوداء، يعني مملوكة، قال: المسألة الثالثة ذكر الكفر في بعضها، يعني في نزول المطر في الحديبية، وهي السنة التي توجه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ليعتمر فمنعته قريش من الاعتمار، فنزل في الحديبية وصارت المفاوضات، فتصلبت قريش ألا يدخل مكة في رحلته تلك، وكانوا قد ساقوا هديا، فنحر الهدي عند حدود الحرم، يعني المحلات التي يبدأ منها نهاية الحرم. ورجع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وغضب بعض الصحابة، اشتد عمر رضي الله عنه في المواقفة، فلما جادر قال عمر قال النبي له: إني رسول الله. ولهذا يقول عمر رضي الله عنه: أيها الناس اتهموا الرأي، يعني لا يعجب أحدكم برأيه، فقد رأيتني يوم الحديبية لو أستطيع أن أرد أمر رسول الله لفعلت. يعني ثم تبين له أن الخير كله بموقف رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. الرابع أن من الكفر ما لا يخرج من الملة. كفر النعمة إذا لم يكن يعتقد أن هذه النعمة إنما هذا هو الذي خلقها وأوجدها، وإنما نسبها كالذي يقول لولا الله وأنت ما حصلت على كذا وكذا، هذا نوع من الشرك. لكنه إذا لم يعتقد أن المخلوق شريك لله في ذلك شراكة حقيقية، إذا لم يعتقد ذلك فهذا كفر، لكنه ليس بالكفر المخرج من الملة. المسألة الخامسة قولها أصبح من عبادي مؤمن بكافر بسبب نزول النعمة. الذي أنزل النعمة هو الله، فالذي قال مطرنا بفضل الله هذا مؤمن، والذي قال مطرنا بالنوم الفلاني هذا كافر بالنعمة، مع أنهم يصلون ومصاحبون للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم برحلته، لكن يبين لهم ذلك ليحذروا في المستقبل وليعلموا أن النعمة كلها من الله. المسألة السادسة التفطن للإيمان في هذه المواقع، يعني إذا أن الإنسان أتته نعمة، انكشاف كربة، حصول مطلب كان يهمه أن يحصل فحصل عليه، ينبغي في مثل هذه المواقف اندفاع شر أو حصول خير أن يتذكر أن الفضل كله لله، يتذكر إن كان الأمر أمر شر اندفع فالدافع له هو الله، إن كان ذلك خير انجلب فالجالب له هو الله جل وعلا. ما بكم من نعمة إلا من الله. السادسة السابعة التفطن للكفر في هذه المواقف، الإنسان لما يريد أن يتكلم بكلمة ينظر هل هي مؤثرة على دينه، هل هي ناقضة لإيمانه، يفكر حتى يتجنب كل ما من شأنه أن يفقده الإيمان أو يضعفه. المسألة الثامنة التفطن لقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم عما قكى عنهم لقد صدق له كذا وكذا، ينظر هل هذا النوع يملك شيئا من هذا الوجود، هذا كوكب مسير يخرج من جهة ويقطع المسافة ليختفي مع الجهة الثانية، لا حول له ولا قوة، وإذا قامت الساعة تناثرت هذه الكواكب. التاسعة إخراج العالم للتعليم بالمسألة بالاستفهام عنها، لأن النبي قال لأصحابه رضي الله عنهم وأرضاهم أتدرون ماذا قال ربكم؟ لما يسأل هذا السؤال الكل يتنبه، كل يريد أن يتحقق ما الذي قال، ماذا قال الله. أما لو أن النبي قال لهم لما نزل المطر قال الله كذا وكذا قد يغفل بعضهم، لكن لما سألهم وجه سؤال كان يريد جواب، أتدرون ماذا قال ربكم؟ هم بادروا وقالوا الله ورسوله أعلم. قال أصبح من عبادي مؤمن بوكال. المسألة العاشرة يقول وعيد النائحة التي تنوع على عند المصيبة تصرخ، يقول ليس منا من شق الجيوب ولطم الحدود ودعا بدعوى الجاهلية، يعني هذه الأعمال المشينة ليست من أعمال المسلم الذي يخاف الله ويرجوه ويتوكل عليه. والنائحة هذه ذكر الله أنه تبعث يوم القيامة إذا لم تتب، ومن رحمة الله جل وعلا أن الذنب الذي يكون بين العبد وخالقه تمحوه التوبة، أما إذا كان الذنب بينه وبين خالقه وبينه وبين المخلوق حقوق سلبها، جنايات أوقعها، عرض انتهكه، فهذه تحتاج إلى مخاصة، ويدخل فيها حديث أتدرون ما المفلس. فنسأل الله أن يقينا جميعا شرار الفتن ما ظهر منها وما بطن، وأن يرزقنا حسن الإنابة إليه والرجوع إليه جل وعلا في كل أمورنا، إنه وجيب الدعاء.
Shaykh, I thank Allah Ta'ala, began by praising Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, seeking His help and assistance, seeking His forgiveness for all of our sins. By bearing witness, there is nothing and no one worthy of worship except Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, who is one alone. He is the King. To Him is due all praise. And He sent His Messenger and His slave Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as a mercy to everything and everyone in creation. And His Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam indeed conveyed the message. He was sincere in giving advice to all of his followers, and he strove hard in the way of Allah. May the peace and blessings of Allah also be upon the companions of the Prophet والسلام, who also strove hard in supporting the Messenger and striving hard in his cause, and they left their homelands and their families in that path. We reach the 29th chapter of Kitab al-Tawheed by Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah ta'ala, which is entitled That Which Has Been Mentioned Concerning Attributing Rain to the Stars, Claiming That the Stars Are Responsible for the Rain, How This Affects One's Tawheed. The author first rahimahullah mentioned the verse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which might be translated as, and you make your sustenance make you tell lies. The sustenance referred to here is referring to the rain. So because of the rain, one tells lies. They lie in saying that the rain came not from Allah, but because of these stars. The Shaykh Habibullah said that this chapter is concerned, is dealing with seeking rain from the stars or attributing rain to the stars. And we should know that there are certain times of the year when stars appear and people get used to seeing rain during those times. So they might think that the rain is due to those stars that they see at those certain times. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who created the stars. He's also the one that created the rain. And because the star is a created thing, it possesses nothing and has no power to affect anything. It just happens that the rain might come out, the rain might descend at the same time when this star appears throughout the year. So whenever the people, they say that their sustenance and their provisions, which is the rain which comes down and waters the crops so that people can have food to eat, whenever they say that this rain is due to the stars that they see at the same in those seasons during the year, they have committed shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by attributing this blessing to other than the one who gave the blessing. And Allah has said, what might be translated as, and in the sky is your rizq, your provisions, وَمَا تُوْعَدُونَ and what you have been promised. So in the sky, from the sky descends your provisions in the rain, which gives you food. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes this rain to make the plants grow so that people have things to eat, and also so that the animals have things to eat, so that the sons of Adam and so that the animals all have their sustenance. The author rahimahullah then mentions a hadith reported by Abu Malik al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu, which was that the Prophet والسلام, said that there are four things in my ummah, in my nation. They are from the affairs of jahiliyyah, pre-Islamic ignorance, and they will not be left. And my followers will not leave these things in spite of the fact that they are from the affairs of ignorance. The first thing is boasting about one's lineage. The second, belittling other people's lineage. Thirdly, attributing rain to the stars. And fourthly, excessively grieving over the death of loved ones or because of some tragedy. The Prophet ﷺ then said that the woman who excessively grieves due to some tragedy or a death, and does not repent before dying, she will be resurrected on the day of resurrection. She will be wearing clothes made of tar. She will be smothered with tar, and also she will have on armor, which is made of, which causes a skin disease. We might translate as scabies, jarrah. The Shaykh Abdullah Ta'ala went on to explain each of these four things that the Prophet ﷺ informed were from the affairs of Jahiliyyah, and that the believers, these things will remain present in the Muslim nation. The first one is boasting because of one's lineage. Muslims will continue to boast if they happen to be from a certain tribe, that they're from Bani Tamim, that they're from Quraysh, in spite of the fact that each and every person comes from Adam. The fact is that we're equals because our father is all Adam. And Allah says, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ, that the best of you are the ones who are most pious. So the only thing that makes any individual better than another is his piety, his fear of his Lord. And the Prophet ﷺ says that there is no virtue to an Arab over a non-Arab except because of his taqwa, his fear of Allah. And this was a piece of information from the most truthful, alayhi salatu wasalam, that these things would remain within his ummah, that the Muslims would continue to practice these things, in spite of the fact that they're from the affairs of Jahiliyyah. The second of these four affairs is belittling others due to their lineage. So the Muslims will both boast about their own lineage and make fun of others, saying that they belong to tribes which are not noble in the likes. And again, Allah created all of us from one single soul. That's our father Adam. And from him, he created our mother, Hawa, Eve. Some Arabs, even though they're all Arabs, certain Arab tribes, they'll make fun of other Arab tribes, saying that this particular tribe is better than the other one, in spite of the fact that they're all Arabs, and before that, they're all sons of Adam. The 30 of the affairs of Jahiliyyah, which will remain within the Ummah, are attributing rain to the stars. There might be excessive rain or lots of rain, which is a blessing at certain times of the year, and instead of attributing this blessing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the one who sent it down, some people might say that this blessing, it's because of the stars. The stars are the cause of this rain. And some of the laymen, they might say at times that such and such star has told the truth, or such and such star has not told a lie. Meaning that they're used to seeing rain at a certain season of the year when this star is also visible. And so when the star kind of fulfills its promise, meaning that the rain comes at the time when that star is there, they say that, oh, the star has told the truth. The rain always comes when the star is out, and it's told the truth. So some ignorant people, they might say that this star has not betrayed us or has done us a favor. And we should know that all of the stars are creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They do not possess anything, and they are the created things. They don't create other things. The fourth and final affair of the affairs of Jahiliyyah, which is mentioned in the hadith, which will remain within the ummah, is that people will remain, they will continue to excessively grieve due to tragedies and the death of loved ones. And the hadith specifically mentions that the women will do this. So whenever there's a tragedy or a loved one dies and people excessively cry and they go overboard in showing their grief and they scream and they smack their own faces and they tear their clothes apart and the likes, this is from the affairs of Jahiliyyah. The Prophet ﷺ says that this will remain within the ummah. And the reality of this, the reality of excessively grieving over a tragedy, is that one is rejecting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's divine decree. Because they're saying that this tragedy should not have happened, or that Allah should not have let this happen. Therefore, they are rejecting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree. And Allah says that he will not be asked, that they will be asked. So on the day of judgment, nobody's going to be asking Allah, saying, why did you let this happen? No, no. On the day of judgment, everyone is going to be asked about their own deeds. So it's not for us to ask Allah about what happens. It's for us to submit to what Allah lets happen. The Arab, in the times of old, they would actually make this niyaha, this grieving, excessively grieving over a tragedy or the death of a loved one, they considered this a praiseworthy thing. To the extent that some of them would tell their family members that when I die, make a big deal out of it, cry a lot. They wanted them to make a real big deal and cry so much when they died. In fact, there was a famous man that he told two daughters of his. He told the first one to cry excessively and tear your clothes when I die. And he told the second daughter, he said, I want you to cry for an entire year. Keep crying for a whole year after my death. This man's name was Labid ibn Rabi' al-Amri. He accepted Islam, radiallahu anhu. And so then, of course, he told his daughters not to do this when he died. And when he had first told the first daughter to rip her clothes upon his death because of her grief over the tragedy, he said later on concerning clothes, he said, Alhamdulillah, all praise be to Allah, to the one that let me wear the clothes of Islam so that the clothes would not be ripped. Part of the punishment that was mentioned for a woman who might excessively grieve due to the death of a loved one is that she would be smeared with tar on the day of resurrection. She would be burnt in a hellfire and smeared with a tar so that the burning would be even more painful. And that also she would be made to wear an armor. And this armor would cause, it's described in the hadith as an armor of jarab. Jarab is a skin disease which makes one itch. We might call it scabies. Leprosy? Perhaps leprosy. Is leprosy an itching disease? Perhaps leprosy. The Shaykh Hafidullah said that this disease, a lot of times it affects the animals, and it can also be a cause for many animals dying off. Whenever a person would taste this torment, if a person were ever to taste this torment, they would wish they were dead. Meaning that in the hellfire, people will not actually die. Their punishment will be continuous. It will never stop. So that they will wish that an end could come to it, so that this could just stop, so that they could die. But the reality is that in the hellfire, there is no end. It will continue eternally. And so there will be no death and there will be no end to the punishment. Next, the author rahimahullah mentioned the hadith from the authority of Zayd ibn Khalid radiallahu anhu, who said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one day he led us in prayer, the morning prayer, in Hudaybiyah. And it was the morning after it had rained, so it had rained the night before. When the prayer was finished, the Prophet ﷺ turned to the people and he said, do you know what your Lord has said? They said, Allah and His Messenger know best. He said that Allah has said, this morning some of my servants are believers in me and others are disbelievers. Whoever says that we have received rain because of the bounty and the mercy of Allah, then this person is a believer in me and a disbeliever in the star. And whoever says that we have received rain because of this and that star, this is a disbeliever in me and a believer in the star. Part of what we have struck from this hadith is that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they had impeccable edit with the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. They were extremely well-mannered with him. So when the Prophet ﷺ asked this question, do you know what your Lord has said? They didn't want to guess and guess wrong, so they just said, Allah and His Messenger know best. This is part of their good behavior with the Messenger ﷺ. We should know that whenever rain falls from the sky, this is one of the blessings of Allah. And Allah says that He is the one who makes the rain fall from the sky after the people have despaired, and He sends down His mercy. So the rain is both a mercy and a blessing. Rain doesn't come from stars, because stars are also created things. They don't own any power. They can't create or benefit anyone else. They can't give anyone their sustenance, and they can't benefit anyone. They are merely created beings which are controlled. Whenever one of the sons of Adam attributes rain to a star, he is disbelieved. He has committed an act of kufr, an act of disbelief in Allah. Because Allah is the one who provides, Allah is the one who sends down rain. The final hadith mentions in the text, it's on the authority of Bukhari and Muslim, related by Bukhari and Muslim on the authority of Ibn Abbas. It was a similar hadith to the one just mentioned. And there was an additional statement in it that some of the people have said that such and such star has told the truth. And once the people said that such and such star has told the truth, meaning that it's responsible for the rain, Allah revealed the following verses from Surah Al-Waqi'ah, which might be translated as, Allah is saying, فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِمَوَاقِعِ النُّجُومِ. Allah is saying, verily I swear by the places of the stars. And verily, this is an oath. If you only knew, it is a great oath. That it is a Qur'an which is noble. And it is in a book which is preserved. No one but the pure touch it. It is revealed from the Lord of all of the worlds. So will you disbelieve in this? And will you let your provisions make you tell lies? So it was because of this, in one narration, an authentic narration mentioned by Bukhari and Muslim, that when the people said this, when the people attributed the rain to other than Allah, and they said that the stars were responsible for the rain, Allah revealed these noble verses from Surah Al-Waqi'ah. The Kitab al-Maknoon mentioned in the verse, the preserved book. Some people say that this refers to the Quran, to the Mus'haf. And the most correct opinion is that it reserves to the Lawh al-Mahfuz, the preserved tablet, which is going to happen is written and preserved. No one will reach this preserved tablet except those who Allah has given the authority or given the responsibility of doing so, which are the angels. So some say that this verse talks about no one touching the book except those who are pure, meaning that you should not touch the Quran unless you have made wudu. And the correct opinion is that the book referred to here, it is the preserved tablet in the heavens, and that only the pure, meaning only the angels, will touch this, and only the ones who Allah has given the permission and the authority. And again, we're talking about the context, people attributing one of their blessings, rain, to other than their Lord. In this life, people are in dire need of rain. Everything around us is created from water and is sustained by water. As Allah has said, we have made every living thing from water. So this blessing should never be attributed to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam has informed us that people will continue attributing this blessing to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Muslim nation will continue, there will be people within the nation who will continue attributing this blessing to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indefinitely. The Arabs, they are more in need of rain. Their life, they're, because of the lifestyle here in the Arabian Peninsula, the Arabs are more in need of rain than the other Muslim nations. When we look at other parts of the world where Muslims live, they have rivers, they have lakes, snow falls down and there is water available. Here in the middle of the desert, there's no water. So the Arabs are even more in need of rain. And in spite of the fact that they're even more in need of rain, the Arabs, more than the other Muslim nations, will continue to attribute the rain to other than their Lord. This is the end of the text, and we move on to the points concluded therefrom, mentioned by the author, rahimahullah, which are 9 points. The first is the explanation of the verses from Surah Al-Waqi'ah. And the Shaykh Ahmadullah Ta'ala says that even if a person is a believer, even if a person believes in Allah, but they attribute one of his blessings to other than him, they have committed an act of kufr, because they have disbelieved in one of his blessings. The second point mentioned by the Prophet (rahimahullah) is the mentioning of the four affairs, which are from the affairs of Jahiliyyah, which shall remain in this ummah. And they are bragging about one's ancestry, belittling others because of their ancestry, attributing rain to the stars, and excessively grieving due to tragedies and death. A person can commit an act, and because of that, they have committed an act which is from Jahiliyyah, from the affairs of Jahiliyyah. Even the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, who were the best of this nation, the best believers, some of them committed things, and the Prophet ﷺ described them as having committed something which is from the affairs of Jahiliyyah. Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu, he once got in an argument with a man, and this man's mother was a black woman, she was a slave. And because Abu Dharr was mad at him, he insulted him by talking bad about his mother. He said, "Oh, you son of a black woman." When this reached the Prophet ﷺ, he said to Abu Dharr, "You are a person who has in him Jahiliyyah." So making fun of someone because of their lineage, because of their skin color and the likes, this is from the affairs of Jahiliyyah. The hadith which was mentioned, in which the Prophet ﷺ prayed Fajr prayer with the people, and then he turned to them and told them that the hadith about believing in Allah because of attributing the rain to Him, and disbelieving in Allah because of attributing the rain to the stars. This happened in Hudaybiyah, when the Prophet ﷺ went with the believers and they tried to make Umrah, and they were ready, they were prepared to enter into Mecca and make Umrah, but the pagans of Quraysh, they stopped them and they wouldn't let them in. So they had to try to come to an agreement, and the agreement which was made was that they would not be allowed to enter Mecca that year, but rather the following year. So the Muslims, they had brought their animals with them that they were going to slaughter by performing their Umrah, and they couldn't enter into Mecca to do this, so they did so on the outskirts of Mecca, just at the borders of where the Haram begins. And some of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, they were very angry. They had traveled, they intended to enter Mecca and to see Allah's house, and because they were prevented, they were very angry. And Umar radiallahu anhu, he said that if I were ever going to, he said, "Oh, you people, accuse your own views." So be careful, be wary of your own views, your own opinions. And he said, "If I were ever going to change," he said basically that if it were not for obeying the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he would have disobeyed him because of his own opinion. He said that on that day, on the day of Hudaybiyah, his own opinion was that he would not come to an agreement with the Quraysh. He would not agree that he was going to enter Mecca regardless. But later on, he found out, once he saw the results, the Prophet ﷺ coming to an agreement with them, he said that he saw the consequences of that, and he became certain that all the good was in following the Messenger ﷺ, and that sometimes our own opinions can be faulty. The fourth point mentioned by Allah is that there are some acts which are kufr, their disbelief, however they don't remove one from the fold of Islam. So one does not, they're an act of kufr, but a person does not become a kafir by committing this act. The Shaykh Abdullah Ta'ala said that, for example, one can believe in Allah, they can be a believer in Allah, but commit an act of kufr by attributing one of His blessings to other than Him. So if they thought that one of the blessings was due to Allah and also due to another person, for example, like which was prohibited, saying that were it not for Allah and you, such and such would have happened. So a person is saying that were it not for Allah and you, that you and Allah, you're kind of both partners in not letting this thing happen. And this is prohibited to say. So if a person believes this, they've kind of made a partner with Allah, they have committed an act of kufr. The fifth point is the hadith which was mentioned, in which the Prophet ﷺ informed that Allah said that some of my servants are believers in me and disbelievers in the star. This is because they, some of them, the ones who disbelieved, they attributed that blessing, which was the rain, to other than their Lord. And this was in spite of the fact they committed this act of disbelief, in spite of the fact that they were followers of the Prophet. Keep in mind that this happened in Hudaybiyah. The people had went, they had traveled to make Umrah. They were praying with the Prophet ﷺ. So it's not like they were against Islam. They were traveling with the Prophet ﷺ. They were performing prayers. They were intending to perform Umrah. And in spite of that, some of them had committed this act of kufr. The sixth point is that one should be wise in looking at Iman in this particular situation. That from this story we know that some people's Iman was shown. One should know that whenever a blessing comes to him or her, or whenever some hardship is removed from him or her, it is only Allah who allowed this blessing to come, or who allowed this hardship to be removed. And one should remember in each and every situation, whenever good comes to him or her, you should remember this good came from Allah. And whenever some evil was repelled from a person, we should keep in mind that it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who repelled this evil from us. And Allah has told us in a verse, and there is no blessing, you have no blessing except that it is from Allah. The seventh point mentioned by the author is keeping in mind or being aware of kufr in this situation. So the situation, talking about the story of Hudaybiyah, there were people who committed an act of kufr there. We should know that the stars, the Shaykh Abdullah said that whenever one is going to say something, they should think first about what they're saying and ponder whether or not this thing is going to affect their deen. And if so, they should avoid everything which is going to weaken their iman or make their iman disappear. So, just making the statement that the star was responsible for the rain, disbelieving in one of the blessings of Allah, was an act of kufr. Should be avoided. The eighth point, mishma the author, rahimahullah, is that some of the people said, the star, such and such star, has told the truth. The Shaykh Hafidhullah said that, does this star own anything? Does it actually own anything? No. The fact is that it's a created being. And it doesn't have any power, and it can't make any changes. And on the day of resurrection, all the stars, they will be scattered. The ninth and final point, Mishmada Abba Rahimahullah, is that when a scholar is teaching people, sometimes he asks them questions. And we learn this from the Prophet ﷺ asking his companions a question. He asked him, do you know what your Lord has said? The Shaykh Abdullah said that this made the people really pay attention, and they all wanted to know what had Allah said. Had the Prophet ﷺ just came out and said, hey, Allah said this, some people might have neglected it, or they might not have really heard it. But once he asked them a question, they were really adamant about knowing what had Allah said. So this is one of the methods that a scholar can use in teaching his students. The tenth and final point, Mishmah al Rahimahullah, is the threat which is mentioned for, and the, as the verse mentions, a woman who excessively grieves due to tragedy or the death of a loved one. Whenever there is some tragedy, one should know that this is from Allah's Qadr, that He has allowed it to happen. And the Prophet ﷺ informed us saying that whoever, when there's a tragedy, whoever rips their clothes and strikes themselves and makes the dua of Jahiliyyah, calls with these, you know, says the words of Jahiliyyah, they're not one of us. So whoever doesn't react accordingly in times of tragedy, then they're not one of us. One of Allah's mercies upon the believers is that, as was mentioned in Hadith, this is a very big sin. We know from the punishment described that excessively grieving due to a tragedy or death, it's a big sin. And going overboard, as was mentioned, there's a big sin. That on the day of resurrection, the woman that would do this, she would be smeared in tar, that she would be wearing this armor, which causes this skin disease, and in the fire. So this is no small sin. And the Shaykh Habibullah says that one of Allah's mercies is that whenever a believer commits a sin, it will be forgiven if the person only repents. This is the case if it's a sin between the servant and his or her Lord. However, if it's a sin that someone has committed and he's taking the rights of another person, taking their wealth or harmed them in some way, in addition, in order for them to be forgiven and not punished at all, in addition to seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness, they must also go to the person and make amends with them. As we know from the hadith, when the Prophet ﷺ asked his companions about who is the muflis, or the bankrupt person, the companion said that he's the person who doesn't have any money. The Prophet ﷺ said, no, he's actually the person who comes on the Day of Judgment, and he's in debt, like the indebted person. He's in debt because all of his good deeds went away, and because of the bad deeds that he had committed to other people. So because he had harmed other people, all of his good deeds went away, and perhaps he might have even gotten some of their sins. So the Shaykh Habibullah Ta'ala concluded by asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us sincerity in all of our deeds and actions.
الاستسقاء بالنجوم إن كان المستسقي يرى أن النجم هو الذي أوجد ذلك المطر فهو سنف الأكبر، وإن كان يقول أن هذا جرت العادة يأتي بهذا وصدق النوم إلى آخره، هذا يعتبر من الشرك الأصغر. يختلف الشيء حسب ما يربط العبد بهذا الشيء. إن كان يرى أن هذا الكوكب هو الذي أوجد هذا المطر وأنزله للبشر، هذا شرك أكبر، لأن ينسب الخلق لغير الله.
Question is attributing the rain to the stars a form of minor shirk? Shaykh Habibullah Ta'ala says it could be either a form of minor or a form of major shirk, depending on what the person believes. If the person believes that this was just a time of the year when the rain usually comes down, but they thought it's related to the stars, this is a minor form of shirk. If the person believes that the star is the one who created and made the rain come about, and this is a major form of shirk. قل أحسن الله إليكم، هل يوجد دليل على منع المرأة من تلاوة القرآن من حيث لا دون مس المصحف؟
صحيح أنه لا دليل على ذلك، بل يجوز للمرأة إذا احتاجت أن تقرأ القرآن وهي حائض، الذي لا يقرأ حال جنابة، لأن الجنابة يمكن أن يرفع الواحد جنابة بكل سر إن وجد الماء وإلا بالتيمم. وأما الحيض لا يمكن رفعه، وحرمان المرأة كل فترة الحيض أو كل فترة النفاس من قراءة القرآن حرمان لها من أمر هام جدا لحياتها، فالصحيح أن ذلك جائز.
The question is, can you please tell me if there is any proof that says that a woman cannot read the Quran out loud on her menses without touching the Mus'haf? The Shaykh Habibullah Ta'ala says that the most correct opinion is that there is no proof for this, that it is permissible for a woman to recite the Quran during her menses without touching the Mus'haf. It's permissible. The only time when it's impermissible to recite the Quran is when one has janabah. The reason is because the menses of a woman last several days. reading the Quran is a very important aspect of the believing woman's life. So if we were to prohibit her from reading the Quran for this long period in each month, we would be prohibiting her from a major aspect of her life. So the most correct opinion is that it is permissible for a woman to recite the Quran during her menses without touching the Muslim. كيف ينصح كبير السن الذي يفتخر بأمثاله ويفعل في أمثال الآخرين؟
هذه من عادات الجاهلية، ولما يذكر من هذه أمور الجاهلية هذا تذكر على سبيل الذم، أي أنهم يتصفون بصفات مذمومة. كيف يفخر إنسان على إنسان بمجرد الشكل أو اللون أو اللغة؟ الكرامة إنما بالدين، التقوى، وما خلاف ذلك هو من أمور الجاهلية المحرمة.
Question is, how should we advise an elder who boasts about his lineage and defames the lineage of others? Sheikh bin Allah says that this is one of the habits of Jahiliyyah, and it's a blameworthy trait, and belittling anyone because of their color, their language, the likes, is one of the attributes of Jahiliyyah, and a person only becomes noble because of his belief.
ما حكم تخفيف اللحية؟
النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: أعفو اللحاء وأحفو الشوارب. الحديث الآخر: أعفو اللحاء وجز الشوارب. الصحيح أن الشخص لا يجوز له أن يقصر لحيته ولا أن يعذبها، فإن الإعفاء ألا يتعرض لها بشيء.
Question: what is the ruling on trimming the beard? Sheikh Abin al-Tahana says that the Prophet ﷺ said, leave your beards and trim your mustaches. So the most correct opinion is that it's not permissible to do this. من ستر مسلما ستر الله في الدنيا والآخرة، فهل نستر المعاصي الكبيرة أو الصغيرة؟
الستر شامل الجميع، يعني إذا لم يعلم بهذه الجريمة إلا إنسان وهي لما يجاهر بها فالستر مطلوب. إذا كان بالستر يكف عن الحرارة، ارتكاب الحرارة، أما إذا لم يكف فالإخبار عنه إذا لم يخشى العقوبة، لأن الإنسان لما يخبر عن إنسان بأنه مثلا زنى، إذا لم يأتي بشهود أربعة يشهدون على فعل حقيقي لا مجال فيه، يكون هو معرض لأن يجلد الحد. وكل ما أمكن أن يستر على الشخص فالستر أولى، إلا إذا كان الستر يكون سبباً في انتشار الفاحشة.
الإخبار يكون للسلطة أو لعوام الناس؟
لا، ما يصح لعوام الناس، إنما يخبر الجهة التي يمكن أن تمنع الفساد وتعاقب المفسدين.
There's a hadith saying that whoever conceals the shortcomings of a Muslim, that Allah will conceal his shortcomings on the Day of Judgment, in this life and on the Day of Judgment. So the question is, what things do we conceal, big things or small things? Shaykh Ridwan Ta'ala said that concealing applies to both the big and the small sins. And this is as long as the person is not committing the sins openly. If you happen to know the sins of a person and they commit these sins not out and open but privately, you should conceal that and not go inform people. And this is regardless of whether it's a big or a small sin. However, if you feel that by telling about this sin, telling the authorities who can stop the person from committing a sin, then you should do so. And the Shaykh Allah gave an example. If a person alone sees another person committing adultery or fornication, they would not inform anyone in this situation because they themselves would be punished. Because the rulings in the Quran, there must be four witnesses. So in this case, if a person were to go and tell that I saw such and such committing this sin, they themselves would receive a punishment. So if this was the case, the person would simply conceal that sin. And the Shaykh said, what is meant by informing about a sin, it's not going out in public and just gossiping and telling people this person did that. What's meant by informing about the sin is telling the authorities who can prevent the person from committing that sin again and again. سمعت شيخنا، نرجو منكم سماعتكم أن تخبرون كيف ننتصر لإخواننا المظلومين في سوريا ضد النصيريين.
يدعى لهم بأن الله يكشف عنهم هذه الغمة، يخزي هذا الخبيث النصيري الباطني الفاجر، وأن يهدي أهل سوريا بإخلاص العبادة لله، وأن يوفقهم للتبرع من سائر المحرمات. والواجب على المسلمين أن يبذلوا ما يستطيعون، كل على حسب استطاعته، من إعانة أو دعاء. والدعاء قد يكون أنفع، لأن الله جل وعلا قادر على كل شيء. ونرجو الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يذل كل من يقف مع هذا الفاجر ورسل وأمثاله من عرب أو عجم، لأن العراق الفاجر الخبيث الاثني عشري المالكي رئيس وزراء العراق أعلنها بأنها ينبغي أن يبقى، وكذلك رئيس الذي يسمى حزب الله حزب الشيطان الذي في لبنان، هؤلاء عرب يريدون أن ينصروا الخبيث النصيري الأسد، وإن كانوا هؤلاء اثني عشرية، أي المالكي وإيران والحزب اللبناني، هؤلاء اثني عشرية، أصحاب العلم اثني عشر، وأولئك النصيرية أبلغ منهم بالخبث، وإن كان الاثني عشر يتهمون الله. ويكثرون الصحابة من أبي بكر وعمر وعثمان، وعامة الصحابة لا يرون أنه بقي على الإسلام بعد وفاة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إلا علي وبنوه وسلمان الفارسي والمقداد، والباقين كلهم يرون أنهم كفار. والذي يقرأ بكتب الشيعة الاثني عشرية الآن يجد في كلامهم أنهم يرون أن أهل السنة جميعا على الكفر، وأن أموالهم لو قدروا أن يأخذوها فهي حلال لهم. فنسأل الله أن يعاجل السوريين بالفرج العاجل، وأن يرينا مصارع المعتدين في سوريا عاجل غير عاجل.
The question is, our Sheikh, how would you advise us to help our desperate, hungry brothers and sisters in Syria in their struggle against the Ba'athi Musayyib regime? Sheikh Hafidhullah Ta'ala says, we should pray to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala to reveal the tragedy that's befallen them upon the hands of this despicable criminal. And we should ask Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala to guide the people of Syria to sincerely worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, him and him alone, and ask him to guide them to leave alone all which is haram. And our advice to the Muslims is to help them in every way that they can, and possibly the best way that they can help them is by making dua, because Allah could respond to someone's dua, and he is capable of any and everything. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to disgrace the leader in Syria and everyone who supports him, including the leader in Iraq who has claimed that he will support him, and also those in Lebanon who call themselves Hezbollah. The Shaykh says that they're actually Hizb of Shaytan, the party of Shaytan. And anyone who supports Bashar al-Assad, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroy them. So the ones who were previously mentioned, they're Shi'i from the sects who believe in the 12 Imams, we might call them the 12ites. He said that they're both despicable groups, but the Nusayris, they're the worst of the two. And the 12ites, they accuse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of being a liar. They say that the companions of the Prophet والسلام, are kuffar, including Abu Bakr, Umar, and Uthman, radiallahu anhu. And they say that all the Sahaba, in fact, except a few, that after the death of the Prophet والسلام, he said that they accused the Sahaba of apostatizing after his death, والسلام, except a few, including Ali and his children, Salman and Farisi and the likes. And if whoever reads their books will find that they say that all the people of the Sunnah are kuffar, and that our wealth is halal, and whoever of them is able to take our wealth, and they should do so. السلام عليكم سماحة الشيخ، ماذا تنصحون السور الذين يواجهون عنصرية من العرب هنا؟
أولا أنصح العرب أن يتقوا الله في إخوانهم المسلمين، وأن يحسنوا متابعة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم الذي قال لا فضل لعرب على أعجمي، لا من أجل اللون ولا من أجل اللسان ولا من أجل الوطن، وإنما التفاضل يكون بالتقوى. من كان أتقى لله فهو الأفضل. وأنصح الإخوة الذين يلاقون من العرب بعض الأشياء التي لا تعجبهم أن يستر ويحملها على من من به عليه من الإسلام، فإن أجل النعم لأي إنسان هي نعمة الإسلام، لأن نعمة الإسلام الحق مآل صاحبها إلى الجنة. ومسلوب الدين مآله إلى النار، نسأل الله العافية.
The question is, Sheikh, what is your advice to people from a black background who face very hard racism from the Arabs? How do we deal with it? And Sheikh Hafidhullah said, personally, I advise the Arab to fear Allah in dealing with their Muslim brothers and to follow the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, who was the one who said, there is no virtue over and there is no virtue for an Arab over a non-Arab except in taqwa. So no one is better than another person due to his color, due to his language, or due to his homeland. People are only better than one another due to their piety. So that's his advice towards the Arab. His advice towards brothers and sisters who are black here and they might face some racism. He says that I advise you to be patient and to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the blessing of Islam. But there's no doubt that whoever has been blessed with Islam, they are eventually going to Jannah. And there's no doubt that anyone who is falling far from the deen, they're eventually going to the hellfire, and Allah protect us from it. هل غسل الجمعة يبني على الوضوء؟ الجمعة يبني على الوضوء.
نعم، إذا اغتسل الواحد يوم الجمعة ولم يلمس تمس يده فرجه عند سكب الماء على جسده لم يمس فرجه، فهذا يغني لأنه طهارة، وتدخل الطهارة الصغرى بالطهارة الكبرى، إلا أن الأفضل أن يفعل ما فعل به صلى الله عليه وسلم، فإنه في غسله صلى الله عليه وسلم يغسل فرجه ثم يمسح يده بالتراب يدرك عدة مرات، ثم يتمضمض ويستنشق ويغسل وجهه، ثم يغسل ذراعيه اليمنى ثم اليسرى، ثم يسكب الماء على جسده، وإذا انتهى غسل قدميه، فهذا هو أكمل حالات الاغتسال.
The question, when one makes ghusl on Jumu'ah, is it sufficient for wudu? That is it necessary to make wudu separately after the ghusl on Friday? The Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala said, no, it's sufficient. If one makes ghusl, then they can go pray without making wudu, under the condition that while making the ghusl that they don't touch their private parts with the hand. And this is because wudu is a smaller form of tahara, and ghusl is a larger form of tahara. So whenever one makes the larger form, the smaller form goes along with it. So it's sufficient only to make ghusl on Friday, and we can go pray after that. So this is sufficient, yes. But the best is that one follows the sunnah of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, which is, if you're going to make ghusl, he would first wash his privates, then he would wipe his hands with dirt. He would then wash his nose and mouth, than his arms, then he would pour the water all over his body, and then when he would finish, he would wash his feet. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. هل يجوز الاختبار لإثبات الأبوة؟ هل يجوز الاختبار اختبار الدم لإثبات الأبوة؟
عند حاجة ذلك وعدم ما جعله الشارع دليلا يجوز. كان يختلف الاثنان ولا يجد كل منهم بينة وليس لأحد منهما مسألة الفراش، كأن يحصل حادث غرق أو ظلال وغير ذلك، فيختلف الناس، هذا يقول هذا ولدي وذاك يقول لا هذا ولدي أنا، ولا في دليل يستدل به يجوز. وأما إذا استشكل أحد هل هو ولد لهذا أو لا وفي فراش، فإنه يبين قال الولد للفراش وللعاهر الحجر. كما لا يطلب إثبات الزنا عن طريق الفحوص، وإنما يوقف عندما جعله الشارع صلى الله عليه وسلم دليلا وبينا.
The question is it allowed to have a paternity test, a DNA test to know who's the father? Shaykh Ibn Allah Sa'ad said, if there is a need for this, and there is not one of the proofs, there is not an Islamic proof that has made something, that made someone a legitimate father, then it's permissible. For example, if two people are married, any child that the woman has is the man's son. Islamically, is the man's son, and it's not allowed to go to tell the woman to go get a blood test. As long as they're married, any child that the woman has belongs to her husband. The times when it might be permissible is if, for example, there's a big catastrophe such as a mass drowning or a fire and a lot of people's children get lost, and then two people come and claim a baby. Two men go say, that's my child. One says, that's my child, and the other one said, no, it's mine. So then, if there's a difference, then they can have a blood test. But as long as there's someone is married, it's not allowed to take a blood test. If someone doubts about who their real father is, and their parents were married, they don't go get a blood test. Likewise, blood tests are not relied upon to see if someone has committed fornication or adultery. As long as there's no witnesses, we say that the person has not committed this, and we don't take blood tests.
في الغالب أن العبادات لها أثر على الإنسان، فمثلا لما يشتغل الواحد بقراءة القرآن يكون القرآن زاجرا له، لما يتطهر يتوضأ يسهل عليه قراءة الأذكار أيضا، تكون هذه الأعمال لما توجد تساعد الإنسان على الانكفاف عن المحرمات.
The question is, does being in a state of ablution protect you against evil? The Shaykh of Allah Ta'ala said that all acts of worship, they have their effects on a person. So whenever one purifies himself to read the Quran, for example, they are being protected. When one purifies himself and they want to say their adhkar, it becomes easier for them to, once one is in a state of purity, it becomes easier for them to perform the different acts of worship, such as saying the adhkar. And all of these actions help protect one against committing bad deeds. كنت أشتغل في مصنع في بريطانيا وبسبب الأصوات العالية في المحل سبب في مرض في السمع هل يجوز لي أن أحاكم الشركة لكي يأخذ منهم عوض عن المرض الذي
إذا كان نظام الدولة في هذه الأشياء أن يحق للإنسان أن يأخذ تعويضا عن ما يحصل من أصوات تضعف سمعه أو تفقده جاز له ذلك بشرط أن لا يجعل الشيء كان معه قبل ذلك العمل.
The question is, I used to work for a shop in the UK where I worked with noisy machinery. Over time the noise affected my hearing and I now have developed a condition called tinnitus. Can I go to court in the UK and claim compensation from the shop owner for the damage caused? Sheikh Ibn al-Tana said that if it's by law in that country, if the law allows you to claim some compensation for that disease, then yes, as long as you didn't have the disease before you started working there. هي نصيحة الأم وتوجيهاتكم لإخواننا أهل السنة في الدماج حيث أن الحوثيين قتلوا اليوم 4 حفظكم الله.
نصيحتي للأهل أخوة في بلاد الدماج في اليمن أن يستعينوا بالله جل وعلا ويصبروا وأن أنهضوا حمية البادية اليمنية وأن هؤلاء الحوثيين إنما تشبعوا بالفكر الفارسي
My question was, what is your Sheikh's advice for our brothers in Dammaj, knowing that the Houthis killed 4 people there today? Sheikh Ibn al-Tana said, my advice to them is that they seek the assistance of Allah and that they be patient. And they should know that the people who committed these crimes, the Houthis, that they have a set of the Persian, their ideology is the Persian ideology. آخر سؤال إن شاء الله تقول المرأة التي تصلي وحدها في بيتها هل تقيم الصلاة؟
ليس للنساء أو ليس على النساء أذان ولا إقامة لأن الإقامة هذه إنما هي أذان وإنما تكبر دخلة بالصلاة وتقرأ دعاء الاستفتاح ثم تقرأ ما يتيسر لها في ركعات الصلاة.
Question is there any iqama for the woman praying alone in her home? Sheikh Ibn al-Tana said that the woman does not call the adhan and does not make the iqama, so she's praying alone in her home. She just makes the regular takbirat and istiftah and she reads the surah and her salah.
أسأل الله جل وعلا أن يجعل جميع عملنا خالصا لوجه الله، وأن ينفعنا به في حياتنا وآخرتنا، وأن يمنحنا من العلم ما يقربنا إلى مرضاته سبحانه وتعالى، كما نسأله بأسمائه وصفاته أن يفرج كرب المكروبين من المسلمين، ويرفع عنهم المذلة، وينصر أهل الحق على أهل الباطل، وأن يفك أسر كل مأسور بغير حق في بلاد الإسلام، كما نسأل الله جل وعلا أن يوفق المسلمين للصدق الرجوع إلى الله والتوبة إليه وتعظيم شرعه وإخلاص العبادة له، وأن ينفعنا جميعا بذلك إنه مجيب الدعاء. صلى الله على نبينا محمد.
Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah Ta'ala said, may Allah grant us all beneficial knowledge, let him worship him and him alone. May he relieve the tragedies which are afflicting Muslims around the world, and may he grant all the Muslims a sincere return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.